Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning.
How are ya?
Good.
Okay. I really miss being able to hug you all. I do, because you know I'm a hugger, so air hugs, right? Wakanda forever, you know. That's going to be my standard greeting from here on out. It's good to be in God's house, and it's so good to see so many of you out in force. I was actually expecting a light crowd today, but you know what? I'm excited that you're here, excited that you've come to worship with us. Just a couple of things before. First of all, I want to acknowledge those who are visiting with us this morning and say welcome. It's wonderful to have you guys. Do you care to introduce yourselves? And this morning, we're going to talk about what Jesus does with or for the weary. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 11. And I'm reading verses 28 to 30, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." With all that is going on in the world right now, it is enough to make you want to climb into bed, pull the covers over your head, and stay there.
Amen.
Amen. At least that has been my experience. It's like I wake up in the morning and it's like, God, another day in this world? Really? I got to do this again? Every day I say, I can't do this anymore. And you know what? Every day I get up, guess what? I get up and I do it again. But it is seriously enough to wear you out, body and soul, and the fatigue. There is a fatigue that has kind of settled over our culture. There is a fatigue that has kind of settled over even the church, where once we were able to be somewhat of a buffer. We're just tired. We're tired. And we just don't know what to do. Now, what we've been looking at in Scripture is what Jesus does with different kinds of people that he encounters in his earthly ministry. But now, he's now sending out a clarion call. So what does Jesus do with and for the weary? The first thing he does, he extends a gracious invitation. Now, this is in the aftermath of a prayer he has prayed just prior to the verses that we read this morning. He's talking about how the Father is revealed in the Son. He says in verse 25 of chapter 11, "I praise you, Father." He's speaking to his Father. "Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." In other words, this revelation of the Son, this clear revelation, is not coming from people who have, you know, PhDs. You know what PhD stands for, right? Piled higher and deeper. We all know that. We don't. He's not interested in revealing these things to the learned. He is interested in revealing those things who have open hearts, open eyes, and open ears. And who is more open to the movement of God than a little child? Right? Jesus says, Let the little children come to me. And he goes on to admonish, if you're going to come to me, you've got to come like a little child. And so little children, I think that's why John always referred to the people he wrote to as little children. Yes, Father, Jesus continues, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And it's at this point he beckons, come to me. Come. Just come. And if that's all Jesus ever said, that would have been enough. Come. Who is he talking to? All you who are weary and laden. Who's weary and laden in here this morning? Yeah. You get up morning after morning, you get and you do the 9-to-5 thing. You get up week after week and you press your way here to church. And I know sometimes it is a press. Sometimes we can't say, it's not that we don't want to be together. It's not that we don't want to be in the presence of the Lord together. But sometimes, people, it's a press. When the rest of the world is all snug in their beds, on a Sunday morning, here you are up. And if you're like me, it's all you can do to get yourself out the door. I do not know how you people with children do it. I am not worthy. I have to say it to you. I do not know how people with kids do it. You are some, those of you with children or going to be with children are some of the most courageous people I know. And so you get yourself ready. You get your, yes, you got it. You get yourself ready. Yes, yes. You get yourself ready, you get the babies ready, you get them in the car. They don't want to sit next to them because she's not touching me. I mean, all of the drama that comes with getting children out of the door. And then you get here and you get to your seat and you collapse. I get it. I'm not fussing at you for that. But sometimes I watch the weariness and the malaise just kind of settle over us and it's like, hold on, Lord. Should there not be refreshing in your presence?
Yes.
You get there.
Yeah.
But I notice that it takes a minute. What is Jesus saying? For all of you who are laboring under a heavy burden, come to me. Just come. Why? Because I am going to give you rest for your souls. And so he extends this very gracious invitation. And I did the word study thing. The Lord kind of, again, this was 5:00 this morning, right? Mm-hmm. Word study, I had to look at some things here, and I looked at the word rest. Now, in the Old Testament, I know rest is a big deal. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for rest. It's the word that we pronounce as Sabbath. It means to stop. It means to cease. The book of Genesis tells us that on the seventh day, God, he had surveyed all he had made, and he saw that it was very good, meaning that it works. It's going to work to fulfill his purpose as he intends it. And he stops his creative work. And on that day, he blesses it. And he calls it holy. And it's not that God took a nap. Don't get it twisted, because if he took it nap, we're all doomed, right? He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, the Bible says. And that's good news because I need my rest. And so he stops. He stops doing his creative work and he goes and does something else, like keeping the planet on its axis. It's an important thing. And he calls Israel as his people to do the same thing. Stop doing what you do 6 days a week. And on one day in seven, go do something else. I used to require my students in Old Testament survey to keep a Sabbath journal. It was a spiritual formation exercise. I thought it would be good for them. You ain't never seen 90-year-olds freak out like they freaked out when I told them to do that. They near and I lost them. Professor Robeson, I can't do that. You know, I can't do that because I have a job and I have homework and I have to. I said, calm down. First of all, you're 19 years old. You don't have any real responsibility yet. You're coming to it. I get that. You know, but you work 20 hours a week. You sometimes you do homework. You know, I know that from your grades. Sometimes you got your fringe, and then, oh good Lord, now we got social media. I don't have time. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Yes, you do. Because if you can't get it done in 6 days, you can't get it done in 7 either. Because you are going to find, Naomi, did I make you do that exercise when we were in survey together? Did you do a journal for me? It's okay if you didn't. Don't remember. I know it's been a long time. Yeah, she didn't have time. There we go. But I used to make them as part of their grade. Take out one day in 7 to do something other, anything that was not school or work related. Go do something else. Doesn't mean that you sit in your room with your Bible open, waiting for God to speak to you out of the air, unless that's a thing. If it is, I'm good with that. But go do something else. Something that is restorative and refreshing to your soul. And while we are not dogmatic about that, strict about that in the Christian church, I still think it's a good idea. Yeah, go do something else. Jesus says to the weary and the heavy laden, Shabbat, because that there's another word in Greek that I found out, anapao. Did I say that right, Miranda? Anapao. It means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. Stop. It also means to quiet and calm. I'm sorry, to keep quiet of calm and patient expectation. So you're not just stopping, you're not just ceasing. What Jesus is promising us here is that he will give Sabbath and peace to all laboring under a heavy burden. Conventional wisdom, which is pretty much Facebook wisdom these days. Seriously, I saw it and I saw some truth in it, which is what prompted me to the word study. It says that there are two kinds of rest. One kind means that I require sleep. Another kind means that I require peace. And I think that is what's missing from the equation in our world. It is why the world has lost its collective mind, and they now believe that hoarding toilet paper is going to put them in control of tomorrow. It won't. I promise you that. It's not going to do that. All you will have is toilet paper. And again, I want to be careful here, because I believe that flippancy about the situation is as incorrect as panic. I don't want to be flippant. I want to be wise. I want to act like I have good sense, even when I sometimes don't. I want to be circumspect. But I'm not hoarding toilet paper. I'm glad I bought the week before this all, because I'd be in a world of hurt right now if I had not purchased the week before. But you know what I bought? I bought my standard one pack of 18 rolls. And a standard pack of 18 rolls will last me. I live by myself. And the cat uses the litter box. We're good. We are good. But again, this hoarding mentality is a signal that there is no peace, because we're still eating that piece of fruit that God said not to eat. We are still trying to be in control of things that are not ours to control. And nothing makes that more real than a virus. You know, we're waiting for something to blow us up, and that doesn't have to happen. All you have to do is get that little virus in your nose. You don't even see it happening. And depending on who you are, I'm among the most vulnerable people. You know, I'm among those people who are in that category because of the diabetes. And if I get it, listen, if I get it, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. That is not, fear of that thing is not taking me out because I don't have it yet. Amen. And if I get it, I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Amen. I'll miss y'all, but I'll see you soon. Jesus promises both rest and peace. Release from the struggle on the outside. Release from the struggle on the inside. That's what he means when he says, come to me. Come. Just come to me. Let me give you Sabbath and peace. Now he goes on. I was always a little confused by his next statement because on the one hand, you're giving me rest, you're giving me Sabbath, and you're giving me peace, but on the other hand, you're talking about a yoke, and a yoke always represented labor, and I understood that Jesus and I would be yoked together, but it represented labor, and I did a little digging, and that's not quite what he's saying here. The yoke. Based on the context, the yoke is used metaphorically here. It is not the physical yoke placed on an oxen. I don't think that's the way he's using it here. I think what we're talking about here is the yoke of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, versus the yoke of the law imposed by the Pharisees. Because that is also described as a yoke in the New Testament. Something that you put on in the same way you put the yoke on oxen to control their movement. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law had yoked people to the law in a way that controlled them. And did not control them in ways that were not helpful to them. It placed undue burden. It did more to harm than it did to help. So what is Jesus saying here? Take my yoke and learn. That's where the learn piece comes in. Learn of me. Don't just be yoked to those things that you have heard. And again, the Pharisees' teaching was not the problem, because Jesus says this. Hear what they say. They sit in Moses' seat, but don't do as they do. Why? Because they don't practice what they preach. Don't take on the yoke of people who are telling you things and not practicing them themselves. Don't become weighed down, Jesus is saying. Take my yoke. Because the difference between the yoke of the Pharisees and the yoke of Jesus is that the Pharisee puts the yoke on you and then sits back and he drives you. Legalism drives you. It doesn't lead you, it drives you. The yoke of Jesus, in the yoke of Jesus, here you are, and Jesus is in the yoke with you. And in that yoke, that makes a huge difference. Because in the ancient world, or in any culture where oxen are used as beasts of burden, especially in plowing, one of the things you had to make sure of was that the oxen were animals of equal strength. Because if you had a very strong ox and a weaker ox, without meaning to, the strong ox could hurt or even kill the weaker in the plowing. Well, clearly, I am not in equal strength with Jesus. But it's okay. Why? Because he describes himself as gentle. He leads gently. And it is the Greek word for meek. Remember in chapter 5 of Matthew, blessed are the meek, those people who are going to inherit the earth? Yeah, I want to be among that crowd, I think. Now I'm going to tell you why I think. In offering a different kind of yoke, it must be submitted to, like any other yoke. But it can be submitted to without fear. Why? Because of Jesus' meekness. Let's talk about that meekness. Do not mistake this meekness for weakness, which we have a tendency to do. We tend to look at the posture of a person, and if that person does not seem like somebody who will push back, we make the assumption that this is a weak individual. That is always a mistake. What do we mean when we talk about meekness? Meekness is that quiet, steely strength of one who is wholly submitted to God. It's a quiet strength. It's the kind of strength that one can only develop having walked with God through adversity. When you've been through stuff, when you have suffered a devastating illness or a catastrophic financial loss, when you've been almost to the end of your rope. In fact, you are at the end. Ain't nothing to do but tie a knot in it and hang on. You're swinging. Remember that little cat who's hanging on? Hang in there, baby. Remember him? Yes. Been that kitty cat. There is something that happens to your inner being when you walk through adversity. And here's the thing, though, and this is where our choices come in. Adversity is either going to make you so that you come out like David talking about, you know, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Thank you, Jesus. Or you can let it break you. Get mad with God, get mad with God's people. Leave church. And just live in your feelings for the rest of your life. I so wish we would just get out of our feelings. We're just all caught up in our feelings. And we think the world revolves around us and our feelings. And I have news for you, and I hope it doesn't hurt your feelings, but I'm going to say it anyway. Nobody cares about your feelings. And I don't say that in a way that is callous. Why, I say that in a way that it's like, why should the world revolve around your feelings? I got feelings too. You got feelings. You got feelings. All God children got feelings. Let's stop living in our heads, people. We can't care well for the things God has committed to our keeping, to our stewardship, if we're living in our heads and caught up in our feelings. The meek individual is not just an individual who has submitted to God, but is so submitted that they are willing to suffer the wrong and let God do the vindicating. That's what I'm talking about. This is the individual who wholly and completely trusts in God's justice. You're not walking around like a 5-year-old stamping your foot, talking about, that's not fair, okay? You know? I got to hang out with Artemis the other night. She's funny. She's 3 1/2. She'll be 4 in June. You know? And she, because she's the only child, and she is the first grand on both sides,
Okay, I don't have to say another word. You know who that, you know who this person is becoming. And then she's got the nerve to become very much her own little person. And she announced to the group, to the family was trying to decide where to go for dinner one night, and somebody said, oh, let's go to Lazy Dogs. No, we don't want to go. We're going to Lazy Dogs because that's what I want and I'm in charge. Really, little girl? Needless to say that every adult in the room, including the grandparents, shut her straight down. No, you are not going to grow up believing that the world revolves around you. Are you kidding me? You are in charge of nothing. You're three.
Yeah.
No, yeah. Nobody who's three is in charge of anything.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, maybe mommy and daddy, maybe grandma and grandpa. I don't know, but you are not in charge of everything. Three-year-olds love to talk about what's fair. Children love to talk about what's fair because they're negotiating it. They're trying to understand it. They are trying to develop a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and it's okay, and that's okay. You know, we're going to let them stamp their little feet and tell us it's not fair, and then we're going to look at them and say, baby, life is not fair. You're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. It's not the end of the world. Maybe the end of the world as you know it, but it's not the end of the world. It is the meek individual who has learned that life doesn't need to be fair because God is just. He is the judge of all the earth. Remember Abraham calling God on that when he got ready to visit, and not in a good way, the cities of the plain? It's like, oh, hold on. You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That is not who you are. You want to get God's attention, show him that you understand his character. He responds well to that. You are the judge of all the earth. You, oh God, have to do what is right. This is who Jesus was. This is what Jesus possessed in perfect proportions. The steely strength of one who is willing to suffer the wrong as they trust in God's justice. And there's no one who suffered the wrong more than Jesus did. I was teaching at a church in the area, and we were talking about the law codes and a Sabbath year and the Jubilee year, how debts were forgiven, and how, I think I told you the story, debts were forgiven and slaves were free. And this one little lady said, well, that doesn't seem fair. Oh, here we go. And I kind of shrugged. I said, well, that can be argued, that it's not fair for a debt that has not been paid to just be forgiven. You know, what about the person who put out that money, and what about the blah, 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 blah? And I said, well, that could be argued. It could also be argued that it wasn't fair for Jesus to suffer a death he did not deserve. She got quiet, which was what I was going for. Well, it just doesn't seem. I said, no, I'm not disagreeing with you. But this is God's economy. And God says, if everything you have not paid after, so first of all, you're not even allowed to charge interest in ancient Israel. And second of all, everything that is not paid in 7 years, oh well, you've paid enough. We're done. But that's not fair. No, you're right, sweetheart. Life isn't fair. What can I tell you? Because we don't understand the difference between justice and fairness, but that's another sermon altogether. Jesus possesses this steely strength. And because of who he is in his meekness, I mean, think Isaiah 53. In fact, turn to that with me. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm almost done, I promise. Here's Isaiah is talking about the suffering servant. He says, and I'm reading from the NIV, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised
and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain.
That second phrase Jesus uses to describe himself, that it's translated humble, it actually means brought low to the point of being depressed.
Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. There's your submission. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I'm going to stop there because this is the Jesus who bids us come. Come to me. I am going to provide Sabbath and peace for you because I'm going to take the weight and the transgression onto and into myself. And I'm going to become sin, even though I have known no sin. And I don't need you to feel sorry for me because I lay my life down. I'm not out of control. I am nobody's victim. I lay my life down, and if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Because of Jesus' meekness, his law will provide the weary true Sabbath rest. So, what are the implications for us? In the same way Jesus bids us come, we must be people who will bid those who are burdened to come. Oh, but you don't know what I'm burdened with. It doesn't matter. Come. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I did. Nobody cares. Come. Why? Because you're wore out. Sin has worn you out. Sin has beaten you down. Come. You need rest. We must be a people who are willing to offer that invitation without condition and show people the way to find that peace, because you're not coming to us, you are coming to him. And then to offer people a different yoke. We're not here to lay out the rules for you. We are not, as I said to you last week, trying to scale a fish before we catch it. That's not what we're doing here. We are here to offer the yoke that Jesus offers. It is an easy yoke. It is a light burden. How many of you want the easy yoke and the light burden? As God's people, this is what we offer to the world. And just like Jesus did it, let us go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the easy yoke and the light burden. Lord, let us be a people who standing in your stead offered the world to come. Come. Not here to follow our rules, but to take on the easy yoke and the light burden that Jesus provides, because he is in the yoke with us. Help us to be salt and light in the world around us, especially at this very dire time. And Lord, we thank you for what you will do in us, with us, and through us, and even for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.